rest of us, Acts, if you would turn to Acts chapter 16 together with me. Acts is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 16. If you need a Bible, if you don't have one, if you haven't noticed, there's some pew Bibles. They're the maroon colored ones. I should have looked it up. I could tell you what page they're on. If anybody's already there, what page are they on? 1556. Possibly. I think we have two different pew Bibles. Some of them are bigger print. Okay. Anyway, you'll figure it out. Acts chapter 16. 800 and something in the smaller one. Yeah, thank you. And if you still don't know, we might not be able to help you. I'm teasing. All right, Acts 16, look at verse 26 with me, if you would. The Bible says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake." Now, this is an interesting earthquake, and I think you'll find that it's interesting based upon what happens next. Usually earthquakes, you know, they shake the earth, things fall off of the walls, you know, things move around. The whole earth shakes. But look what happens in this earthquake. Verse 26, earthquake, "so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened." That's an interesting earthquake. The doors fly open, but what else? "Everyone's bands were loosed." And so the shackles that the prisoners had on their hands and on their legs, this earthquake caused the doors to fly open and all of their shackles to fall off. That's a very interesting earthquake, isn't it? I think God might have something to do with this. Verse 27, "the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open," of course it's in the night, "he drew out his sword and would have" what? And he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now, why would he have done that? Well, probably because in Roman history, what happened to the prison guards, when a prisoner was escaped, then the prison guard would suffer the same consequence that the prisoner was to suffer. And so if they were to be crucified, which commonly happened in the Roman government, then the guard would be crucified in his place. And I think being killed by a sword is a lot less painful than being crucified. So likely he's taking the easy road out, right? Verse 28, "and thankful for the voice of the man of God, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here." That's amazing, isn't it? The prison doors are opened, and the prisoners didn't run away. Wow. Well, why is that? Verse 29, "he called in for a light and sprang in." This is the prisoner, or rather the prison guard himself, who was about to take his own life. "He came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas." And follow verse 30, "and brought them out and said," will you repeat this with me, church? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Did you know that is the comment, or rather the question of mankind today? How can I go to heaven when I die? What must I do to be saved? There's got to be an answer to that question. Verse 31, "and they said, believe," this is Paul and Silas, "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." This is so good. "And thou shalt be" what? "Saved in thy house." In other words, this decision that you make in receiving Christ doesn't just affect you, it affects your family. That's a powerful concept too, isn't it? But aren't you glad that whenever this man sprang in asking for a light and he said, "Sirs, how can I be saved?" that Paul says, "Well, just do your best. Just do your best. Figure it out on your own." Or, you know, I've been wondering that question myself. No. Paul said declaratively and quickly, believe. There's something to that. There's something to the instance when man realizes that he needs to be saved. And he falls on his knees and he says, "God, I need to be saved." There must be a time when we have done that. Yeah. Let's have prayer together and we'll get into this. Father, we pray your blessings. We pray for your help. Lord, I pray for your power this morning. Lord, there's a host of people that have taken out of their schedule to hear from you. I pray that they won't hear from me. I pray that they'll hear from you. I pray you'd speak to our hearts, and then God, fill us up. Help us to be filled with you in a sense that, Lord, we know that we have your presence. And then, God, that we can respond. Lord, we can respond to you. And we give you glory for it now. We give you glory for the decisions that are made later. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember when I made the second most important decision I ever made in my life. It's whenever I knelt down on that knee and I had a ring in my hand. And I said to my wife, who wasn't my wife yet, but I was sure hoping, I said, "Will you marry me?" And then I had my fingers crossed, you know. And she said the most blessed words, "Yes." And then, you know, the rest is history, right? That's the second most important decision I ever made, who I get married to. Sure does affect the rest of your life, doesn't it? We can't encourage our young people to think wisely when it comes to who you're going to get married to. But I say it's the second most important decision because the most important decision I ever made in my entire life and will be the most important decision I will ever have made in my life happened when I was 13 years old. I attended a church service because I was a bus kid. I rode on the church bus. Mom and Dad didn't go to church, but they sure loved sending me because myself, my two brothers, and my sister, you know, as third grade, I was in third grade, and all of us were in fifth grade and younger. They were glad to get rid of us for about 3 hours on the bus to church, and we went, and for all those years, riding the church bus each and every Sunday to church, and hearing the gospel, watching the puppet shows, and what the kids are doing downstairs right now is we teach them the Bible. We teach them about God. You ought to be able to walk up to kids and say, "Hey, what are you going to learn at church? Who are you going to learn about at church?" They ought to all in unison say, "We're going to learn about God." That's precisely what we learn about at church when I was a kid. And well, a lot of it didn't process with me until I was in sixth grade. And I was an older sixth grader. It was in 1994, and I was 13 years old. I failed the second grade, but I don't want to give you too much of my history. I was in the sixth grade. I felt like I belonged in the seventh grade, and being a bus kid, I could sneak around in church, and, you know, there was a bunch of us, so nobody really knew. When you go to Valley Avenue Baptist Church, you can't sneak around too much because we're not real big, but the church I was attending had 600 bus kids. That doesn't count how many people went to church. Not that bus kids aren't people, but, you know, other than the bus kids. And so there I was, sort of in the group of kids, and I snuck down to youth class feeling like, you know, maybe I belonged down there, hoping it was less boring than what was happening down in the junior class. I sat on the back row in the far edge, and I remember the youth pastor got up, and he started preaching, and I did what I almost always do. I buried my head between my hands and my knees and did my best to try to fall asleep until I started to hear him talk about eternity, and still until I started to hear him talk about the lake of fire and hell and the eternal torments that Jesus actually talks a lot about in the Bible. And then my ears perked a little bit because I started to realize that I was a sinner, and down deep inside that if I was to die, I knew that because of my sins, I was eternally lost, and it started to bother me. You ever been there? I sure was bothered. And I remember thinking to myself, not only did I not want to go to hell when I die, but I actually started to understand because I started to have this feeling on the inside that I had a need and I couldn't fill it myself. I couldn't work my own way into salvation or God's grace. I needed something that only God could give me. And so when the invitation took place and everybody's head was bowed and nobody was looking around, or at least I thought, the youth pastor said, "Raise your hand, just lift your hand as high as you can. If you don't know for sure, if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven." I didn't know. And so I raised my hand and I did as high as I could. And I thought nobody was looking until some guy came up behind me and he put his hand on my shoulder and it scared me to death. Almost fell out of the seat. Oh man, this is scary. But he wasn't a scary guy at all. I opened my eyes and it was just one of the youth workers. And he said, "Would you like to talk about it?" And I said, "I sure would like to talk about it." And we separated ourselves aside into another seat. He showed me more of the Bible. He showed me some verses out of Romans. He showed me some verses out of other parts of the scriptures. And I started to realize, you know, that I needed not only something I couldn't provide for myself, that I was lost, not because God hates people or God loves sending people to hell, but because I'm a sinner. And I knew that I was a sinner. Boy, nobody had to convince me of that. I remember times walking into the 7-Eleven, which is a South thing. There's no 7-Elevens up here. And I remembered walking in with my big baggy coat as a kid and walking up to the counters where all the candy was, making sure nobody was looking, and I'd grab that candy and stick it in my coat, and I'd just do it over and over, and then I'd run down the street and I'd eat that candy. And I knew, buddy, I knew I was a sinner. The Bible says, thou shalt not, you say the word, steal. I knew I was a sinner. And that wasn't, by the way, the only sins I had committed, but it was there in my mind. And I knew I needed Jesus Christ after he showed me those verses. And he said, all you need to do is, you know, if you're willing to turn your heart to Christ, is to pray and ask him to save you, which it is, by the way, that simple. But man, when I started to pray down deep in my heart, I knew I wasn't meaning it. Have you ever said words and didn't mean it? You ever done that? Have you ever prayed and knew that it really wasn't getting past the ceiling? That was me. And I went home, even though the man had told me I had been saved, because, you know, scripturally I had done everything that the Bible says, but it wasn't in my heart. I went home and it bothered me because I knew that it wasn't in my heart. I didn't need a pastor to tell me it wasn't in my heart. I knew it wasn't. All I had done was say words. All I had done was been under conviction and heard the message. And I went home and it really bothered me. I went down into the depths, you know, of that despair, realizing that if my house was to burn down, I was not going to make it to heaven because I'm a sinner. And each and every night I'd laid there on my bed and I just was nervous. And finally, I couldn't sleep one night. It felt like a year later, but it was probably more like 3 or 4 days. I remembered laying on my bed and looking at the ceiling. I was laying on my back. My two other brothers, we all had the same room together, you know. And I remembered looking up at the ceiling and began to pray. And I don't remember all the words I said, you know. I don't remember what I said to God. But I remember that in the depths of my heart, being as genuine as I could, asking him to save me and to forgive me. He transformed my life at that moment. The Bible speaks of, thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I didn't know that verse. I had to, you know, go to school to be a pastor before I learned a lot of this stuff, you know. I realized on that night that I had bowed my head and said with my mouth, but I believed in my heart. And I turned my heart to him, you know. I repented. I turned my heart to Christ at that moment. And he saved me. I remembered, you know, my life changing because when God moves in, the Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We become our bodies become the temple of the Holy Ghost. And he lives in us. He resides in us after we get saved. And he goes with us. That's why it says in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, what? All the days of my life. Because he's in us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us because when you're saved, he dwells in you. I remember that while I was laying on my bed, I reached up to my alarm clock and I changed it. I had it set like on a rock and roll station that was far from what would be Christian, you know. And, I guess it bothered me because I changed it to that wonderful alarm sound we all know and love. Some of y'all are having flashbacks right there. You know, oh no, it's time to go to work. I changed it. I can't tell you why. I remembered walking to school and my brother, you know, he was a little younger than me. And we all, you know, just cussed. I mean, it's just what you do when you're a kid. You sort of mock the adults and the people at school. And so we had bad mouths. And I stopped cussing. I just stopped. I wasn't interested. I looked at my brother who was, you know, also foul in his language. And I looked at him and I said, stop. I remember that. I told him, stop, and he looked at me like, who are you, and what have you done with my brother, you know? He changed my life. The most important decision I've ever made is the day that I asked Christ into my heart. It was the day that I ran into the cell, and I said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Although at the time, I didn't really know. I didn't have a pastor there to tell me, you just got saved. So I lacked security. I doubted my salvation, you know, until I got under some sound preaching of the Word of God. Isn't it great how the Word of God clears everything up? You want to get twisted in what you believe? Get away from the Bible. You want to get straightened out? Get under Bible teaching. It's the only way. The Bible straightens it all out. It's not some man. It's not somebody's opinion. It's Bible teaching. And I got into Bible teaching, and God gave me security in my salvation. I remembered that on that day, because, you know, I doubted. I wanted to go to heaven, but I doubted if I was really saved. All the years after that, I was in church, and I would go to the altar, and I'd ask God to save me again. And I'd go to the altar, and I'd ask Him to save me again until I realized I didn't need to do that anymore. I didn't need to do that at all, because on that night, He saved my soul. And I have eternal security in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He made me a new life. The Bible says in John 5:24 that I passed from death unto life. The Bible says at that moment I was born again. You ever heard of that? Being born again? How many times were you born into this world? Do you remember your birthday? Most of us do. Some of us, you might remember your birthday. You probably forget at some time how old you are. How old are you? Oh, yeah, let me think about that. My birthday was this. You know, you're getting old when you forget how old you are. But listen, there's a principle there. We're born into this world once, and we're born into the kingdom of God once. You don't have to get born again, again, and again, and again. We get born again, and we're saved, and we have eternal security in Christ. We pass from death to life, and He gives that to us. And why would anyone say no? Why would anyone say, I'm not interested? Why would anyone sit under the gospel, hear the preaching of God's word, and say, no, thank you? Why would anyone do that? Pride? Ignorance, maybe. Ignorance, listen, I'm not calling anyone stupid. We're not going to even use that word in context of this message. Ignorance means I don't know. And there are people who aren't interested because they don't know. They don't really know. Pride sometimes influences, you know. I remember a story of a pastor who told me as he was door knocking, which is where you go from door to door and do this, because we do carry the truth. This is the gospel. The word gospel means good news. And if we have good news, we need to tell people about it, right? There are people who are going door to door doing this who don't have the gospel, and we need to be sure that we don't listen to that. But when the Bible is open and the gospel is shared, then we listen. A pastor went to a door, he knocked on, and a teenage boy answered. And the pastor said, you know, as he had another person with him, he said, son, would you mind if I asked you a question before I left your doorstep? And the young man who had his teenage buddies in the background, he said, sure, go ahead. And the pastor said this to him, he said, son, are you 100% sure if you died today you'd go to heaven? He said this to the pastor. He said, nope. He said, in fact, I want to go to hell when I die. The pastor scratched his head. He said, you want to go to hell when you die? Why would you want to go to hell? The young man, as his buddies are snickering in the background, he said to the pastor, I want to go to hell because that's where all my friends are going to be. The pastor says, oh, you don't mean that. You don't mean that. The pastor had, I guess, as a way of a tool of his witnessing, he had a lighter on him. And he held that lighter out and he says, is it okay if I do this with you? And he lit that lighter and he says, would you be willing to hold your hand over this fire for 30 seconds without moving it? That teenage boy, you know, heard his buddies in the background. Yeah, do it, as he could hear them guys challenging him to take the pastor's challenge. He says, okay, I'll do it. And he places his hand over that flame. The challenge was for 30 seconds. But after about 15 seconds, his hand began to shake as his skin began to boil. And he pulled his hand away. Ah. And the pastor looked at him and said, son, you mean to tell me you want to go to a place of torment where our bodies are eternally consumed with the flame, and you can't hold your hand over the flame for 15 seconds. I told you that to say this. Nobody wants to go to hell. Nobody wants to die without hope. Nobody wants that. The jailer didn't. He sprang into the room where Paul and Silas was. He fell on his knees and he said, "Sirs, I'm a lost sinner," if you can hear his implied voice. "I need something and I can't save myself, and I've realized it. Somewhere along the way, God has spoken to me, and I realize I cannot save myself. What must I do to be saved?" Did you know that you'll never come to that place of the Philippian jailer where you'll spring into God? Even this morning, maybe you're starting to realize, maybe you have a need, and you can't take care of it yourself until you realize that you do have a need. Did you know that we're all sinners? I think maybe most of us would agree that we've made mistakes. I think what we don't realize is how bad it really is. I think somewhere along the way we've convinced ourselves that we can maybe make it up to God. You know? Like that maybe when we get to the gates and Peter is there, that if that's how it works, you know, if Peter's there, and he's the one that lets people into heaven or not, somewhere along the way we've heard that. And that there's a big scale there, and really, whenever you get to that gate, you're not going to get to go in if you're bad, you know, is more heavy than you're good. You're in trouble. So work that hard, work harder, do better, try to make your own way to heaven. And somewhere down deep inside, we think that we can be a good enough person to erase all of the bad things we've done in life. But here's what God says about that. We are a sinner and we're condemned already. There's no amount of good works that we can do to erase bad works that we have done. We are condemned, which means judged. The verdict is already settled. We cannot change the verdict. Only God can change the verdict. And if we were to die today, we would enter into judgment immediately. It doesn't matter what we have done in life. We are judged already. It's like trying to erase some crime that we've committed. You're not going to stand before the judge and say, as a murderer, "Are you, judge? I know I murdered somebody and I'm guilty of that. In fact, I confess, I murdered somebody. But judge, I think you should let me go free." And the judge asks, "Why? Why would I ever let you go free? You're a murderer." And then the man replies to the judge, "Well, judge, I think you should let me go free because look at all the people I didn't murder. Look how good of a person I've been. I just murdered one. Surely you'll let me go in free as a result of how good I've been." And the judge says, "No, son, that's not quite how it works. You have committed a crime. You are judged and condemned already. You will serve the sentence of your crimes." God says we're sinners. It doesn't matter how good we've been. We are judged already. And we, good work, listen, good works do not, like an eraser, erase bad works. Romans 3:23 says the wages of sin is death. Death is a separation from God. I'm going to teach you a concept that is scriptural. And I had scriptures lined out to show you this morning, but I think what we're going to do is bypass that. I'm going to share these things with you verbally, okay? Death, we commonly understand death as when the casket is here. And the body is in the casket. Did you know that we're all going to do that someday? And we get upset. I was upset. I struggled some. I wasn't angry at God, but I was definitely struggling some when my brother died in 2009. He was 25 years old. He was killed by an RPG in Iraq. And I struggled some with that. I was a pastor, and you know, and I counsel people who've went through grief, but it doesn't change when it becomes you. It's a little different, I suppose. And I wondered, God, why? And I realized somewhere along the way, I know this might sound simplified, but for me, it really rang true, and that is this. You know, we could die young. We could die old. We're all going to die. Nobody's escaping it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto a man once to die. After this, the judgment. So we're all going to lay in this casket, but the real question is this: what is death? Well, death, you know, that's when your body's in the casket. But what happened? Why are we dead? You know, like an accident or something like that? No, no. What is death? Watch. The Bible says that we have a soul. It was given to us by God. That's why down deep inside, everything that I'm telling you, somehow you know it's true. The Holy Spirit is saying, this is true. This is true. He might be telling you you need this, as a matter of fact. That's not me. That's the Holy Spirit. And that soul that God has given to you, one day will be separated from your body. That's death. Your soul will be eternal somewhere. Your body goes into the ground, but your soul does not. You ever looked at the body in the casket and said this? They're not really there. That's true, because they're not. Their body is there, which is a shell that only carries around our soul. And when our soul is separated from our body, it goes somewhere. And that's what we need an answer to. Because when death takes place and that separation of our body and our soul takes place, where is our soul going to go? The Bible says there's a second death. Wait a second, two deaths? Yes. Because the word death means separation. Watch, when your soul is separated from your body, that's what death means. Separation. That's why we can say to our family, or one of our family might say to us, I'm dead to you. Even though nobody's really dead, they're separated, or they don't have an interest in being family anymore. And so there's a death there. Death means separation. And when our soul is separated from our body, the Bible says that's what death is. However, one day there will be an eternal death where we will, as sinners, be eternally separated from God. That's the second death. The Bible calls this the lake of fire. This is what we don't want to be a part of. You won't escape the first death, but you certainly can, and I hope have a desire, like the Philippian jailer, to escape that second death. The soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. Ezekiel says that. Can I say it again? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But how do we get saved? How do we escape that death? The Bible says that in Christ we can go from death unto what? The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that's the death, but have everlasting what? Life. So God wants us to not have death, but life. How do we get that? And that's the question we need an answer to. Because God is the only one who can do that. We can't do it for ourselves. We are in trouble if we're expecting that we're going to make our own way to salvation. If we think our religion is going to do it, we're in trouble. If we think that our good works are going to do it, we're in trouble. If we think that if we have some ceremony, like an outward exercise of being baptized in water or going through some movement or some religious exercise, that we're going to be saved from this eternal judgment, we are mistaken biblically, scripturally, that salvation is in the heart. It's not an outward exercise. It starts within, in us. When Christ speaks to our heart and he says, you need this, you need this. We cannot clear ourselves of our own sins. We need Christ to do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. And listen, down deep inside, you know that's true. Down deep inside, you know that everything I'm telling you is true. Can I read to you another verse? And this will be our final verse for today. Hebrews 9:27 says this. Don't turn there, but listen to what it says. Listen very closely. It is appointed unto a man, by the way, man or woman, mankind is what it's talking about. It's appointed unto a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's the death nobody is escaping. But how do you escape the second death? Listen to the very next verse. Ooh, this is good. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And to them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Peter, or rather, the Philippian jailer ran into Paul and he said, what do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to be saved? And can I summarize for you what Paul would have said? When he said, believe that if you're willing to turn your heart to Christ this morning because you realize you're a sinner, and if you're in your sins, that when your soul is separated from your body, you're already condemned. And it doesn't matter how good of a person you are. That you need somebody to make you not dead anymore, but alive. That you realize that your sins have separated you from God, and you're willing to turn your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. That's called repentance. It's not an outward work that we have to do. Repentance is when we give our heart to Christ. We're not going to serve ourselves anymore. We're going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and give him a heart and say, without you, I can do nothing. And if you're willing to do that, if you know you need this and you're willing to do that this morning, he'll save your soul. But how do you know? How do you know, Pastor? How do you know? The Holy Spirit, he tells you just like this in your heart. He says, this is true. Not me. I mean, I could tell you it's true, but that doesn't touch us like the Holy Spirit does. Can I get an amen there? The Holy Spirit touches us. I'm telling you what. And I can tell you this is true, but when the Holy Spirit tells you this is true, boy, you better start listening. And number two, and this is when you really better listen, when the Holy Spirit says, you better do this. The Holy Spirit says, you need to do this. Now it's time to move. It's time to act. It's time to turn to him and ask him. He'll save you. Can I say one verse to you and we'll be done? Two verses and we'll be done. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. One more verse. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's pretty simple, isn't it? So when you're ready to turn your heart to him, you ask him. He'll save you. That's so exciting. That's what Holly did on that night. You remember that? And my prayer is that you have that same testimony, that you remember the night or day or whatever when you had that event take place in your life. By the way, Let me say this. I was born December 7th, 1980. For the kids, that was a long time ago. Anyway, for my kids anyway. I'm so old. 1980. That's when I was born. Now I've distracted some of you. You're not even listening now. I remember that day. No, I don't remember the date. But I have the date. It's an event. When you get born again, it's not something you do over and over and over again. It happens at a moment in your life when you make a decision to turn your heart to Christ and ask him to save you. You don't slide into salvation. You don't work your way into it. It's a moment in your life when you choose to ask him to save you by calling on his name because you're going to give him your heart in repentance. It happens one time in life. And if you don't have a date that you remember, you might not remember the date, but if you don't have a day when that decision was what took place, then you need to remember, salvation isn't something we slide into. It's something we choose to do when we receive Christ. Father, this morning, our hearts are thankful for the gospel. Our hearts are heavy for those that might not have assurance. And Lord, this message is specifically for those that might not have assurance, Lord, for those that might struggle. And so I pray that you would touch their hearts, please. and help them to have a confidence that you're speaking to them and giving them either an assurance or, Lord, an understanding of their need, please. And I pray you do that. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed.